All right. Now, one of the things we sometimes forget when we are reading the Bible is that we are reading very real stories about very real people facing very real challenges. And so as we head into a new series, in this case, it's a series through 1 and 2 Timothy, I wanted us to become familiar with some of Timothy's story. Okay, so because for the next 6 weeks, we're going to be in 1 and 2 Timothy and starting today with kind of looking at some of the highlights of chapter 1. So if you have your Bible, see if you can find 1 Timothy. If you got your Bible apps, that's good too. It glows in the dark. You can scroll along. That'd be good. Because Timothy had kind of an odd little upbringing. Now, he grew up in a town in what's now modern Turkey, a little town called Lystra. It was just a little tiny Roman colony. Nothing super important. But one of the odd things about Timothy's life is he was born into a mixed race family. His dad was Greek. His mom was Jewish. And because they're in a Roman colony, it's reasonable to assume that Timothy was just surrounded with kind of Roman culture, probably Roman religion. So the Greco-Roman gods of success and power, the impersonal Roman gods of success and power would have been part of his, you know, part of his upbringing, part of the, you know, the culture around him, probably his dad's faith. I only say that because in the Bible, Timothy's mom and Timothy's grandma show up, but his dad never does. Some of you have had families like that too, where dad, who was supposed to be a spiritual leader in the home, never showed up. But Timothy had a good mom. His mom was Jewish, and she raised him to understand the God of the Hebrew Bible, the personal God, the God that would tell us to love the Lord your God with all your heart, soul, mind, and strength, to love your neighbor as yourself, a God who put us here on purpose, a God who has a plan for our lives, a God who has expectations and hopes and dreams for our life. But that was Timothy's upbringing. Greco-Roman culture, Greek dad, Jewish mom, but his life got changed under the preaching of the Apostle Paul. Because Paul showed up, Timothy was probably just in his, you know, early teens, something like that. And he heard a message that helped him to put all of those pieces together. He saw a person preaching with great zeal, with great conviction, even in the face of great opposition. And he heard about, and this is the first time anybody in Lystra or anyone in Turkey was hearing the message of Jesus, of a God who so loved the world that he gave his one and only son, that whoever, not just for the Jews, but also for the Greeks, for anybody, any race, any background, any person, so that any person could know God, could be known by God. And Timothy's life was changed by that message. In fact, it was changed so much that 3 years later, as Paul comes back through the area to kind of check on how things are going with the church, he is super impressed with this young man who has, you know, come to faith and is now very respected in the local church. He's been growing really quickly in those last 3 years, and he invites Timothy to come with him for the rest of the trip. And so Timothy, you know, starting off in this tiny little town of Lystra in Turkey, he finds himself traveling all over the kind of the Mediterranean rim to as far as Israel, and he was with Paul as Paul and Silas are starting a number of churches, including having some involvement with the starting of the church in Ephesus. That's the next little circle over there, the one with the arrow pointed to it. Now, Ephesus was a large city. It was a port city. It was an influential city. And so having a church there was really quite important. And the church got started in the midst of all sorts of opposition. All sorts of great things were happening there. Believers were figuring out how to stand strong in their faith in the midst of a city that was really enmeshed in Greco-Roman culture, enmeshed in Greco-Roman thought. The Temple of Artemis was there. And for a while, the church did really well. And so as Paul and Silas and those other leaders were starting churches in other places, you know, they would get these reports of Ephesus. And, you know, Paul even wrote a letter to the church in Ephesus. We read that letter in the book of Ephesians. It probably arrived there right around AD 60. But by AD 63, AD 64, things weren't going so well in Ephesus anymore. And they'd started to neglect this really foundational aspect of Christianity. They'd forgotten what they were there all about, and false teachers had come in. And so Paul ends up dispatching Timothy to help things get turned around. And so this young man who's been a traveling companion of Paul for about 12 years, he ends up in the city of Ephesus with the challenge of a lifetime. And Paul, who recognizes that, wants to encourage him from a distance. And so he writes the book of the letter of 1 Timothy and 2 Timothy. So as we pick up that letter, that personal letter to Timothy, but one that was probably intended to be read to the entire church and certainly is beneficial to all of us, we're picking up somebody else's story. We're stepping into a plot of a very complicated situation in a church that's really, really struggling, and a young man who's facing a near impossible task. So, you ready to go for it? Let's do it. Okay, so we're going to pick it up in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 1 and 2, and it tells us the first important thing about the book of 1 Timothy. Paul, an apostle of Christ Jesus, by the command of God our Savior and of Christ Jesus our hope, to Timothy, my true son in the faith, grace, mercy, and peace from God the Father and Jesus Christ our Lord. So, we know who wrote the letter, we know who it was written to, and here's the first thing that we need to think about as we enter into the letter, and it's this: everyone influences someone. You have had influences in your life, right? Now, some of those influences have been positive ones. Maybe you've had a mentor, maybe you've had parents that set an example, or an aunt or an uncle or other key people in your life, but everybody is influenced by someone. And everyone influences someone. One of the best things we can do in our life is recognize what some of those influences were. Because here's the thing about influence. Influence is a little bit like gravity. The influence of the people around us will pull us in a particular direction. And in fact, the more unwilling we are to admit our influences, the more susceptible we are to them. It's the forces you don't know about that are going to impact your life the most. So we think about the influences in our life, and we're reminded that, see, Timothy's story could have been very, very different if it hadn't been for the intervention of the gospel and the intervention of Paul. Timothy's life was heading on a very different trajectory, but as you know, because he probably had, as far as we can tell, he had a bad dad. He was just from the small little podunk town that was just a simple Roman colony. And yet here he is, we're reading about his life. You know, 2,000 years later, he was a world changer because something intervened in that influence. Influence is like gravity. We're all affected by it unless something steps in. Something changes the direction. One of the messages of the gospel is no matter what the influences of your past have been, Jesus can change that. Jesus can step in. Jesus can break the chains of generational sin. Jesus can break the chains of the influence that has molded and shaped our life. Amen? But influence is also like the wake of a boat. All of us have it. As a boat passes through water, it's going to leave some sort of a wake. And so this passage also reminds us that just as you're a little bit like Timothy, you have influences in your life, you're also a little bit like Paul. You influence others. And one of the best things you can do, and I can do, and we can do, is to recognize our influence and be deliberate about it. One of the best things we can do with our life is to invest in someone, because everyone influences someone. So let's get into the crisis that Timothy's facing. Here we go, verse 3. As I urged you when I went into Macedonia, stay there in Ephesus so that you may command certain people not to teach false doctrines any longer or to devote themselves to myths and endless genealogies. Such things promote controversial speculations rather than advancing God's work, which is by faith. The goal of this command is what? Love. The goal of this command is love, which comes from a pure heart and a good conscience and a sincere faith. Some have departed from these things and have turned to meaningless talk. So here's the crisis in a nutshell. Here's the crisis is that the church in Ephesus, a church founded on the gospel, is now ignoring the gospel to focus on other stuff. So speculations, endless genealogies, all sorts of other things other than the core message of the faith, the core message of the gospel. See, here's the thing about the gospel, the message of Jesus Christ, is it's absolutely unique. You know, no other religion, no other human philosophy contains the gospel. It is only received by revelation through Jesus Christ as revealed in God's word. So it's kind of weird. It's kind of distinctive. We don't just get there. See, you could think of it a little bit like, imagine you are looking down on this picture here, okay? Down on this cone, little white cone. See, the gospel is the very center of the Christian faith. And when we're there, you know, lives get changed, churches thrive, people thrive, but we very easily forsake the core message of Christianity. And then when we do, we tend to veer off in one of two directions. Well, there we go. On one side, we have legalism. And that's a focus on rules. And on some level, pretty much every major religion in the world is some form of legalism. Good advice to help you live good. So there's something we can learn from these other faiths, because many of them do contain a lot of good advice in order to live good. But the other issue that's part of that faith is it's all a faith of do. It's all about what you do. And so this is advice to maybe help your performance. But if you don't perform, if you don't meet the standard, whatever that standard is, you don't make the cut. It's all up to you. That's legalism. That's rules. The other place where we often will stray is in the other direction, which is that of license, or the sense of it's all good. Doesn't really matter. And what's funny is we just swing back and forth between legalism and license. Now, see, you've done this. So maybe you've had, like, I like to call it a New Year's resolution faith. So January 1st, you set yourself in the goals for that year, and you're thinking, this year, I am not going to eat any sugar. This year, I'm going to run 6 miles a day. This year, I am going to read 4 chapters of the Bible every single day, and I'm going to pray for 2 hours. And January 2nd, you've got your face in a big fat chocolate cake, and you haven't picked up your Bible, and you've got too much of a headache to run very far, and you're like, oh, this is horrible. You get trapped. You get all these legalistic ideals for yourself. I want to do all this stuff. I want to do all this stuff. I want to accomplish all this stuff. And then you realize that you're human, and you can't, at least not in your own power, and you're like, oh, this is horrible. This is horrible. Andrew, you're a horrible person. You're a disappointment. You never keep your promises. You are such a loser. And then you feel bad. And then pretty soon, you hate feeling bad. So you're like, ah, screw it. Let's just get a beer. I just don't want to feel bad anymore. So I'm just going to whatever. We've all done that, right? We swing back and forth between legalism and license. Legalism and license. Try harder. Try harder. You just need to try harder. Whatever. It's all good. You're fine. And we have abuses of the faith that happen on both sides. You know, faith that ends up tacking on all these other rules and expectations. If you ever worked in a business where maybe there's a problem because you've got 2 or 3 people in the office that show up late. Now, the real problem is that the people that show up late, they probably don't realize how they're affecting the rest of the office, or maybe they don't care about their job very much. But instead of just addressing the core problem, having a real honest conversation with, you know, the coworker, instead you just, you know, the organization just creates system-wide policies. Everybody has to do a check-in. Everybody's getting a punch card. We're going to have a whole system for this. Some of you are nodding your heads because you've been there, right? We're just like, we're just going to fix this with more rules. That's how we're going to fix it. We don't need relationship. We don't need to actually talk. We're just going to make more rules. So we have Christian versions of legalism. Just more and more and more and more expectations they're not necessarily bad, but they have nothing to do with the relationship with Jesus. And we also have these Christian versions of license. This sense of, you know, God loves you, which is true. God loves you no matter what, which is true. But we take those two truths and we go, well, then I guess I can do kind of anything and God will still love me, which on one level is true, except for the relationship part. Now, for those of you that either are married, have been married, wished you were married, or know somebody who's married, can you imagine a situation where, you know, you're talking to your spouse and you're saying, so imagine I was having a conversation with Anita. Anita, she looks a lot like a conehead right now. Anita, imagine, I'm not going to use that illustration in the 11 o'clock service. I'm just saying that. Okay. Anita, you love me, right? Right? And we're married, right? You got a ring on your finger. I got a ring on my finger. We're always going to be married, right? Till death do we part, right? Right. That's wonderful because I'm going to cheat on you. Yeah, exactly. You hear that's right. You're like, and I'm going to get a concealed carry, you know, whatever. So, I mean, we know this from a human perspective, and but we do this to God all the time. And we stray into Christian license. Grace is real, right? Absolutely. God will love me no matter what, right? So it doesn't matter what I do. I'm going to do whatever I want, whether it involves you, God, or not. And so as Paul is writing to Timothy and realizing that the church there has ignored the gospel and has started to focus on other things, it seems that the church has drifted into license. They've drifted into kind of an anything goes faith. And he's trying to get them back on track. But let's just see how he does that, how Paul's advice helps them and helps us, okay? So we know that the law is good if one uses it properly. We also know that the law was not made for the righteous, but for lawbreakers and rebels, the ungodly and sinful, the holy and irreligious, for those who kill their fathers and mothers, for murderers, for the sexually immoral, for those practicing homosexuality, for slave traders and liars and perjurers, and for whatever else is contrary to the sound doctrine that conforms to the gospel concerning the glory of the blessed God, which he entrusted to me. See, here's the problem with the law. See, the law helps us know what is wrong, but it doesn't actually help us make it right. So the law tells us that we can't just take human life for granted, that life is sacred, it's a gift. You know, it tells us that sexuality is sacred, it's a gift, we don't abuse it. That people are sacred trust, we don't abuse them. It tells us that that's wrong, but it doesn't change our hearts. It has value, but it doesn't get us the whole distance there. We can't just go from license to legalism. Or at least we shouldn't. But there's something different. There's something distinctive about Christianity that's not legalism and it's not license. It is the gospel. It is the gospel. So I want us to focus on that. What is the distinct message of Christianity? What is the gospel? Here's how it's put in 1 Timothy chapter 1, verses 15 and 16. So Paul is writing this to Timothy. He says, here is a trustworthy saying that deserves full acceptance. Christ came into the world to save who? Sinners, of whom I am the what? Worst. So Paul, this great man of God, recognizes his sin. He has been fully open about his story. How he was persecuting the work of the early church. How God turned him around on the road to Emmaus. And he never forgets where he came from. Verse 16, But for that very reason, I was shown mercy so that in me, the worst of sinners, Christ might display his immense patience as an example for those who would believe in him and receive eternal life. So as we get to know Timothy's story, it's so important that we understand what the gospel is. Now, there's a number of ways we could put it. I'm going to put some version up on the screen. I want us to just talk through that a little bit. Just talk through that. This is the distinct message of Christianity. You could put it a little bit like this. I am a sinner. Just say that with me. I am a sinner. I am a sinner. I am a sinner. In other words, I know that in my heart I have rebelled against God. I know that I have disobeyed God with my life. I know that on my own I have cut myself off from the very life of God. I know that on my own I have earned my own path to destruction. That because I have cut myself off from the ways of God, because I have cut myself off from relationship with God, because I have cut myself off from the life of God, that not only will my life suffer here, but it will suffer even worse consequences in the life to come. I am a sinner who is now what?
Forgiven.
Who is now forgiven. My life is a mess. My heart is a mess. I have earned every bit of punishment that I could deserve. But God loved me enough to intervene. I am forgiven because of God's grace through Jesus' death. That God saw my situation. That God saw where I was headed. That God knew what I deserved. That God knew what would happen. And he didn't want that to happen to me. He loved me that much that he himself stepped into human history. He himself took on human flesh. He himself bore my pain. He himself bore my suffering so that I will never need to experience that suffering myself. Amen. That is the gospel. It is not something that we can earn. It's not something that we can deserve, but it is something that when we experience it, it absolutely changes us. I am a sinner. I am a sinner who is now what? Forgiven. I am forgiven. I am a child of God. I matter to him. How do I know? I know because in my sin, God met me. God redeemed me. God saved me. God sent his son Jesus to die on the cross for me. I matter to him that much. That's the core of my identity. That's who I am. I am a sinner who is now forgiven because of God's grace through Jesus' death. The rules can't change anybody's life on their own. License only accelerates our path to self-destruction, but the gospel changes everything. Because of Jesus' death on the cross, because I am forgiven, the chains that bind me have been broken. Because the gospel has the power to set people free. Because the gospel has the power to change somebody's life. Because the gospel has the power to change somebody's relationships, to change somebody's marriage. The gospel has the power to change somebody's destiny. Has it changed yours? And that's the struggle that we find ourselves, both in the book of 1 Timothy, as Timothy is sent in to try to turn a church around that is about to forget this message. The gospel could be lost to Ephesus, and not only does that mean the church is going to close, boo-hoo, but that means that the gospel is lost to a whole entire region. The message of Jesus is absolutely distinct. The message of Jesus is vitally important. The message of Jesus is absolutely life-changing. Can we say this together as the band comes up? Because I am a sinner who is now forgiven because of God's grace through Jesus' death. Who are you? I am a sinner who is now forgiven because of God's grace through Jesus' death. Let's pray together. Jesus, thank you. Thank you. Thank you that you met us in our places of sin, in our places of rebellion, in our places of disobedience, in our places where we were headed in all the wrong directions. Thank you for intervening so that we don't need to fear the punishment that we deserve. I know that I deserve hell, and yet you promise me heaven. I know that I deserve punishment, and you promise me sonhood. You invite me into your family. You cause me and us to be in deeper relationship with you. That you want us to know you, and you want us to be fully known. And so, Lord, we pray that we would not forget the gospel. We pray that we would not forget who we really are in you. Lord, we pray that we would not forget the life-changing power of grace. It's in Jesus' name that we pray. And all God's people said, amen.